Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your commitment to thy word. Thank you that our God, you are wonderfully going to be who you are to us. Thank you. Be to us all that you are in your wonderful person. And our God, we're going to look to you for your grace and mercy and kindness to deal with us, that we would have the immediate benefit of your word, and that we would have the ongoing benefits from such. And our God, we're going to thank you for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, remember we shared it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and the people are very much in a dither about who he is and what he should be, and they were all mixed up for the most part. Not all of them, but many of them, and especially the leadership. And verse 34, chapter 7, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Remember now, they're looking, they don't understand who he is, they don't understand why he's there, they don't understand that he's going to go to the cross, they don't have that at all. So now, when you come down to where we left off, John chapter 7, and picking up, I'll read verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither you cannot come. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So now, verse 39 is going to help us with verse 37 and verse 38. And so in verse 39, remembering, it says, but this spake he was saying, we'll cover that in a second, he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive him. For the reason, the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, and because, that is a little preposition, going forward. Other one's going backwards, this one's going forwards. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we've got in the end of verse 39, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we'll take a look at that, and remembering now that Calvary, Christ had to go to the cross, must proceed before there can be a Pentecost. You cannot have a Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, unless there is a Calvary. And chronologically, Calvary precedes Pentecost. That's the chronological order, biblically and otherwise, historically. And thus in the process, nothing can take place of all of God's promises, all of God's wonderful predictions. All the things that have to happen are going to happen in the light of the fact that Christ is going to go to Calvary. And it's because he goes to Calvary that all of these things can happen. If he doesn't go to Calvary, there is no redemption, there is no promises to be filled. All that he said, the promise of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3 and 15, can never be fulfilled. Nothing can be fulfilled. Everything's condemned. There is no solution No solution to anything. He must go to the cross. Thus, in verse 39, because Jesus was not yet glorified, he hadn't gone to the cross. Now, remember now, God's in his wonderful grace. Christ goes to the cross, dies, rises again, and God does something wonderful. He raises up as the only sign, as you know, the sign to the world wanted a sign. The Jews wanted a sign. And the only sign, no miracles, no signs, is the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So shall, as in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Lord be in the heart of the earth. And thus his resurrection is the only sign. And so the church, its wonderful assignment is to bear witness to his resurrection, of his saving grace. And thus it's called in Ephesians 3 and verse 2, the dispensation, the stewardship, the outworking of grace, the dispensation of grace. Law, Moses had law. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. A resurrected Christ is going to show grace and truth. And thus the whole thing was, he had to be crucified. And when John, in the Feast of Pentecost, Tabernacles, when that is taking place in John chapter 7, then this has not occurred. And therefore, everything that is being said is governed and flavored by the fact that he hasn't been crucified. And God adds that in verse 39, you need to know. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. That means in a special way to fulfill the body, to make the body of Christ work, requires the Spirit of God. Now, just to tie that together for your memory, John chapter 14, God is going to add in the Gospel of John, picking up if I can, chapter 14, verse 16, immediately, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why not? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, whom the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. None of that until he's crucified. He must go to the cross before any of that, before he can send the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet crucified. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and understanding that in the context, the disciples are there, the apostles are there. They're listening to all, they're watching, they're involved in all this. Chapter 12, and in verse 16, remember the disciples are there, and I'll pick it up in a second. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. They aren't putting two and two together. They aren't doing it. Verse 23. Jesus answered, say unto them, them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Chapter 16, verse 14 we just read, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. John 7:39, he is not yet glorified. He has to be glorified. Did they understand all this? No. John is writing, last living apostle, looking back, and God adds, it wasn't then, God added in his writing of the account of the Feast of Pentecost, he adds, verse 39, to put the pieces together. Now, in the light of that, and the disciples, the apostles, didn't understand at all. They had no knowledge of the church. The church is a mystery. In the Old Testament, there is no indication whatsoever of a resurrected Christ having the head having a body. The church is not there. I know there are places that call Israel the church, try to do that, but that isn't going to work, and that isn't going to come out, and that isn't correct. So there is no church. It's a mystery. The church is a mystery, Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. No one. Peter, did you know it? No. John, did you know it? No. None of us even had an inkling of that whatsoever. We didn't know that at all. We had nothing. So when we're listening to the same as the great crowd is in the temple. They're all listening, and so are they. And they don't know. He's saying these words to them. Hang on. And remember another thing you want to tuck away in the back of your head. You may forget it. That nowhere in the Old Testament are believers supposed to be flowing out to people. There's nowhere flowing out. The New Testament doesn't have flowing out like that. That happens, but that isn't mentioned. That isn't the drive. That isn't the movement. Is to be a complete believer, Old Testament or New, to be a believer, letting God be God inside of them. Hang on to that. That'll help you in case you do a lot of reading. Anyway, now, having said that little bit, and so he hasn't been crucified yet. That'll happen in about 6 months from this point. Just about 6 months, he'll be crucified. Not long at all. So now, having said that, and the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, they're in the temple. In the temple, it's an 8-day feast, as you know, and the crowd is all gathered there to celebrate. Now, we need to get a little bit of that in order to enjoy what he said. So, over to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, 36. We'll do 36. 23, 36, you're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 15th day, September/October, the seventh month of the sacred year, not the civil year, of the sacred year. It's the seventh month. Now, verse 36. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work thereon. It's a Sabbath. You start with a Sabbath, and the eighth day is a Sabbath. Sabbath, Sabbath. And then you got the in-between celebration. Now, verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take, verse 40, take you of the first day the boughs of goodly branches, trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42. You shall dwell in booths. Succoth, that's the word, Hebrew. Thou shalt dwell in booths. That your, verse 43, that, reason, that purpose, that your generations may know what? That I have made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So now, here we are. Here's the background. Leviticus. And every, as I mentioned, in October the 15th, September 15th, right in there, October, September. And in the seventh month, they're going to go and celebrate. They are celebrating in John chapter 7. They are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And thus, this Feast of Tabernacles is being celebrated, the last one before the crucifixion of Christ. And in the process of it, they have a wonderful, wonderful occasion to celebrate this feast. And just to get a little more help with it, this feast was the bestest feast of all the feast of Israel. This was the most cherished, most celebrated, most enjoyed feast in all Israel. Hang on. Over, if you would, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah and chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, if I may pick up the thought. Chapter 8, and picking up, please, in verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and said unto the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was great, very great gladness. Now, what does that say? Well, that doesn't mean they didn't have feast. In the time of the judges, they had yearly feast to feast. They did it. And they had all the feast. Now, back to Joshua. And then I'm going to go to Nehemiah. And that's almost 1,000 years from Joshua to Nehemiah. Almost 1,000 years they never had a feast like this. In Joshua's day, aha. But after that, they went through the ritual of feasts, birthdays, anniversaries like we do, coming and going, coming and going. But they never, ever put their heart into it and celebrated it like they did in the days of Nehemiah. Never for 1,000 years, almost. Wow. And thus, Israel had not done so, but they did now with great gladness. And they did so. Now, having celebrated the feast and exercising this wonderful, wonderful feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and in doing so, as we share together, Sukkoth, booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, booths. What did they do? Well, in celebrating it, the Jews, here's the Lord's Day, here's John chapter 7, what would they be doing? Well, they'd go, and why was there such a wonderful time? Well, because everyone in all Israel would go what? And they would go out of their nice little bedrooms and kitchens and houses, and they would build booths out of the trees and branches and leaves, and everything. And they would build booths, little tents, little thatched houses to live in. And they would do it. And they would go and they would live in these little houses. They'd build little rooms for themselves out in the street, in the squares, in the temple area, gardens, wherever they were. They would go outside and they would live the next 8 days outside in that booth. And the booth was required, the thatched booth, the booth was required to make sure it had a shelter from the weather. But in the same breath, the booth had to have a way to look up and see the stars and the sun. You had to have a way that when you looked up in your thatched roof, now I assume if you could look up, the rain could come down. That would be my thought. But they had to do that. Why? Because the Feast of Tabernacle was all about how God took them from their little houses in Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years, and they lived in their little tents. They pick up the tent, go, pick up the tent and go for 40 years. Now, that's one of the reasons. One of the reasons for the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would go and live in these booths, and they would enjoy the booth that they lived in, a shelter, as etc. Also, not only did it represent their wilderness journey, that they lived in booths, and they were not to forget it. Not to forget what God had done for them. And the agricultural reminder, of course, is the feast. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. And they would gather in the barley, the wheat, the grapes, and they would gather in all the harvest. And the harvest had been harvested. So all the harvest is in the barn, and they're going to have a big celebration because the harvest is in for the year, etc., etc. Now, so there they are, and they're celebrating. What are they celebrating? Well, they're celebrating the wonderful provision of God. God's wonderful provision. And God has taken them out and given them these booths. And they're going to be in these booths for 8 days, but then they're going to go back to their house. And that's the eighth day. That's the greatest day when we are reminded we don't have to live in the booth the rest of our life. Now, hang on. And thus, they are thankful, the Feast of Tabernacles, they're thankful for everything. They're full of it, full of thanksgiving. And while you're here, just for exercise your Bible, over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah 14, in the millennial reign of Christ, tribulation, millennium, in the millennium kingdom, 1,000 years. Now, God, what do we know? Here's the Feast of Tabernacles. This is their most happiest, holiest day, in a sense, real sense. So now, what do we have? Every year in the millennium, 1,000 years, chapter 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations after the tribulation, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And what are they going to do when they go to worship? To keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what they're going to do. Of all the things, you never forget this awesome time when God has taken you out from wandering and nothingness and put you in and located you in a way that you are comfortable and has a permanency to it. And you have everything you need. The harvest is in. Wow. And no more booths. No more booths. But you need the booths so you remember the house you live in. Now, in the process of all of that, as they did all of that. So remember now, here comes, they would come in the feast of, on the 7 days, and the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, and down there, that's on the end, if you take, here's, I'll put, you ready to watch, here's the temple, the king's palace, then you slide down, city of David, down. And there's the pool of Siloam down here. And then you've got it down there. That's about half a mile down. And now you're going to go, and you're going to go, and the priest would go and take his little golden pitcher holding about 2 pints of water, and he would take the pitcher and put it in the pool of Siloam, and he would go, and here's the water, here's the, going down, here's the thing, wall, and here's the water gate, here's the pool of Siloam, and here's the water gate. He would walk up outside through the water gate straight up into the temple, about half a mile plus or minus. And in the process, he would do that. And then he would go and take that water and pour that water over the altar, the western side of the altar. He would pour the water over it. And in pouring the water over it, he would then, and the people, would the choirs singing and everything's going on, and the people are all, it's a big festive occasion. And I should say, before I didn't mean to forget that, Josephus, the Jewish historian, 37 AD to maybe 95 AD, when John is writing this letter. Josephus is a Jew. He lived when they're there. And he said in his Antiquities, this is, I'll read it, I have the quote. This is the holiest and greatest festival among all the Jews. That's what he said. This Feast of Tabernacles, there's no replacing it. There's nothing like it. And you can understand that. Here's all the feasts. Feast of Tabernacles says, wow, look at all God has done for us and everything. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, here's the priest, pours the water out, and then everyone's there, and what are they going to say among many things? Over to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And in Isaiah chapter 12, this is one of the things they say every time. That's what they say. And they sing it out. And understandably, it's a wonderful thing. Isaiah 12 and I'll read verse 2 to get a little of the wonderment of it. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, plural. Out of the wells. You're going to draw water. In that day, water. Water's a big issue. Water. Wells, plural. You're going to draw God's saving grace in abundance in the millennium. He will be, as you read in verse 2, my salvation, my strength, my song. He has become, and the water is there of God's saving grace over in abundance for 1,000 years. And that's what they're going to sing. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And they shout it and sing it, etc., etc. Now in doing so, and remember now without turning there, in Psalm 113 through 118, you have all the Psalms of praise. And they sing these. They sing these psalms, 113 through 118. They sing these wonderful hymns of praise. Wow. So now, here's all the stuff going on, and he does every day, he repeats the process, down, back, they're singing, shouting, enjoying, and sharing a wonderful, wonderful time together. Now, in doing so, they're doing that. To do it like in the days of Nehemiah, I don't think so. In fact, I know so. Because all I got to do is read the context, and I know they don't have that. They're arguing, debating, they're trying to get them, trying to kill them, trying to capture them. They don't have that joy. They don't have it. Do you know how many times people celebrate things without ever enjoying them? What is the full meaning of something? What is the full meaning of that? Well, to them, They should have understood the no more wilderness, a wonderful promised land, a wonderful plentifulness of harvest, lots of everything. Wow. Now, so back over, if I could, with that little bit in mind, over to the Gospel of John. So here they all are, celebrating, and picking up, if I can, John chapter 7, in the little section that has to do with verse 39. Verse 37. In the last day, that's the eighth day. Eighth day was very, very, it's a Sabbath day. It's a whole, first day is the Sabbath. The last day is the Sabbath. Holy convocation. Whoops, stay on your toes. It's a special day. And thus, in the last day, the great day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now you've got to get the impact of this. Here he is, sitting down as teachers would be, teaching, sitting, and they'd come and listen or gather around. And in the process, here's the priest doing his thing. Here's everyone, Sabbath day, special. Here's the water from Shiloh being dumped, and here they are shouting the wonderful message of the fact that God provides salvation super-duperly, overflowingly. God's saving grace. We have it in Hebrews 2. How shall you escape so great a salvation? Wow. Wonderful thing you've done, God. Awesome. That's correct. Now, that's awesome because you did it, holy, holy, and us, unholy. Now, verse 37, Jesus stood. He stood. He went and stood up. He stood up. Now, that's rare. He just popped to his feet, and he cried. The word cried, loud, loud. He cried loudly. Not talking like he was, he cried out. You'll see it in verse chapter 7, verse 28. Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. And he cried that out loud in verse 37. He stood to his feet, and he cried something very loud as the feast was coming to an end. Now remember, now what are they doing? They're all coming. They're coming to recognize God provided water and life and abundance in the wilderness journey. And God gave them, and they lived in booths from one booth to place to another, camp to another. And now they were into the land, and they were to enjoy the land and the fullness of harvest. The harvest is in. You can look in the barns. The harvest is in. Wow. We've got everything. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, in the process, though, as he cries out, the trouble is, here's the water going from the pool of Shiloh all the way up to the, poured out on the altar, on the edge of the altar, as it were. And in the process to that, as he did that, in pouring all that water out, they were glad that God provided water. Yes, he did. There's no question God provided them water. God, no question about that. God did that. Now, and then they got their heart, their personal. Here we got all the material stuff. We have material housing, food, setting. Our material world is sufficient. And it's a harvest time, and it's a wonderful time, and we're all so glad we have all this good stuff. And we are going to thank God, hopefully, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and acknowledge God for all that he's given. But you know, they had no thought. The general population, the leadership, had little to no thought about the thirstiness, the dryness, the barrenness of their own heart. Everything was outside, and that was it. They never answered the need of their heart. Thus, what are you crying out as they celebrate? We have water and everything. And he cries out to them. Ah, verse 37. He cried out saying, if any man, may or may not, may or may not do it, it's up to you, singular, individual. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So now, invitation, there and then, anyone, right now, right where they are, and he's shouting out to them so they can hear it, no question, and he's telling them something. It isn't the priest dumping the water up there. Here I am in front of you, and I can answer everything you're trying to find by way of the Feast of Tabernacles. I fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. And thus, he gets their attention, if they would give it, if anyone, not all of them, just if any of you are whosoever that would come. So God, you're gonna meet their need, if their need of the heart. That's right, I am. And that's what their heart need is. And I'm willing to meet that need in a most wonderful way. Over, if you would, please. And the thirst of your soul, we read it in Psalm 42. My heart thirsts after thee, O God. Now, you got to have thirst. All right, you got to be dry enough to need thirst. You got to need something to be thirsty. Over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And picking up, if I can, John chapter 4, in verse 10. This is the woman at the well, remember, when we did it. And the woman's come at the well because she's not looked upon a harlot and is shunned by the people. So she comes in the middle of the day when no one's going to be there. And the Lord's sitting there waiting for her. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Aha, not regular water, living water. And the woman said, what about that? You know, she the context. Jesus, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You're going to have to keep drinking and drinking and drawing and drinking. But, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A wonderful, wonderful, endless supply of water all the way. And thus, what did she say? The woman saith unto him, verse 15, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. God, I would like to have this. Now, but you got to be thirsty for this. You're thirsty for the other water, but not for the water of your soul, for your heart. You need to be thirsty. Your heart is dry, parched, dead. You need help. How so? Think of all the husbands. You've got five husbands, you've got all these things in your life. And he started listening her whole life. He said, how'd you know all that? What did he create? A need in her heart. I need help. I live out here. But when you want to really look in here, I need help. And there he is. I'm looking at your heart. You need to thirst. I need to realize if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. God, you're telling us we are in desperate need of life, and only you have it. So now in the light of that, and over in verse 29, she's going to give a report to her town, her neighbors. Come see a man. Unashamedly, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, you have to have something going for you when man has no more cover-up, no more excuses. You're freed. Free. Listen, I've been a lousy, rotten sinner, if I can say it that way. And God, this He knows all about me. He has to be the Christ. He's the Christ. Ah, wow. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, having said that, over if you would please, and keeping in mind, you're going to come, and all these verbs come. If any man, chapter 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, you have to be thirsty. God, you're going to create a thirst? I will. I'm going to help you realize you need to be saved. I'm going to create a thirst. And you know, if you have a thirst, are you going to come to where the water is? I am. Present tense. It's a command. If you're thirsty, command. Come on over here and get a drink. Come on over here. Right now. I'm standing in front of you. It isn't 3 months from now. It isn't a year later, when 6, 8 months later when Christ is crucified. It's now. Right now. So now, and you're going to come, and you're going to come, and when you come to me, you're going to come to me. And when you come, you're going to drink. Now, back over, if you would, just to get that a little bit in focus. Over to Isaiah chapter 55. Over to Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, the Spirit was not yet given. Christ was not yet crucified. Calvary, Pentecost. You can't have any of the benefits till he's crucified. And then there's going to be special benefits to boot. Isaiah chapter 55, you would recall. Israel, remember, these are all Jews in front of them. Some of them probably are like today, don't know much. But some of them did. Some of them knew. These are very big things they would remember, especially during the holy days when they would recite scripture and truth. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul, S-O-U-L, delight itself in fatness. I want you to have everything fully. That's what I want. That's exciting. But they lost the inside. So they're trying to get all the stuff on the outside, but it never gets in the inside into their heart. Thus, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And picking up again the thought, verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. In other words, it's going to be very clear who you are and your relationship. And, verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, dry. Boy, do I need water. Do I need to get thirst? Boy, do I need it. And in drought, and make fat thy bones, that means not dry bones, dry dead bones, moist. That's, you want your bones moist. If you want to have dry bones, you have to go buy a skeleton. Go put a skeleton, and those are all dead bones. You want to fix your bones, you don't want to fix them with dead ones. You don't want to fix them with dead bones. No, live bones, fat, full of, make your blood and everything. Now, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered, remember the word saturated, like a sponge, totally saturated. It won't hold another drop of water. It is so soaked, saturated. You can't add anything to it. I will make, verse 11. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You are going to have a wonderful, inward, endless source of refreshment of God's saving grace. Wonderfully so. Psalm 63 and in verse 1. O God, David, you're going to help us some more? I am. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. How so? As in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, there is no water. All my solutions and all the people and all the persons and all the places and everything, government, society, economy, business, school, social, community, it can't. It doesn't reach my soul. It doesn't bring the dryness to a wonderful saturation. I can be busy, 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 the busyness of a barren life. Busy, busy, busy. But God, God, that isn't what you want. No. He cried out with loud and clear, if any man will come unto me and drink, will come unto me. If any man drink, once thirst, and come unto me and drink. If anyone will do that, here I am. I'm standing right here. Now, here we are, standing here. Do you get that thirsty for God? I don't know. Do you get that thirsty for God? And then you say, well, not yet. Not yet? Could you come to God? Come to God. Come to God. Trust Him. Here He is, ever-present God. You could come. Are you coming and resting in who He is? Not yet. Not yet. Are you drinking? Taking it in? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. When? When is it going to be? Not yet. Not yet? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. So you don't get it. You see. Now, this was here for my illustration. Here it is. And I can say, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But you know what? Boy, there's a difference between it being here and being in here. I don't want to make you thirsty. And it's sliding right down the tubing. There it goes. It just located itself down below. Wow. I had to drink that. I could have said not yet. But my soul wouldn't have been, my stomach wouldn't have been satisfied. I had to act. What are you trying to tell them, Lord? In the seriousness of the moment, it's the last Feast of Tabernacles that you're ever going to go to, at least on earth, under the occasion. And you're trying to tell them, as you stand up on the eighth day, the most important day, the great day, when we're going to leave our booths and go to our homes and to the abundance of harvest. And you're going to go and you're going to not have a heart satisfied. And you're going to have to come again and again and again and again and again. And you're never going to be satisfied. I want you to know, I'm right here standing in front of you, he said. Right now, will you come? Right now. You could have stepped right out of the crowd, just like the woman at the well or anyone else, and reached out. And he hasn't been crucified yet. But boy, would you have been blessed. Would you have been blessed. But we don't read anyone that did that. No one did that. It was not yet for them. And it's not yet for too many people. Not yet. Not yet. Someday, when I'm going to die, I'm going to get ready for heaven. But not yet. Someday, I'm going to do it right. But not yet. I have my solutions, my plans, and I'm not ready. Someday, I'll do it. But not yet. Ah. So, God, here we are. And God, we only have this moment. And we don't say, we say like in Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Now. N-O-W. Right now. God, thank you very much. When are you going to be loved? Right now. When's it all going to come together? It is together. I just need to enjoy the God who makes it come together. And if I leave him out, I have no place for him. Nothing's going to happen, God. Wow. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and hearts and homes and health and wealth. God, we don't want a heaven not yet like that. God, we want to be able to look to you here and now. God, thank you very much. God, the delays, the procrastination, all the things we do and don't do. And our God, we never get to the nitty-gritty of letting you satisfy our soul, to fill our heart and soul so that our lips may be dry, but God, not our heart. God, the body is dead in trespasses and sin. But God, you have done a wonderful thing in saving and making possible the newness of life. Thank you very, very much. God, thank you. Here and now, until there and then. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we could sing, please. Stanza 477.